think we would all agree that we are very blessed to live in a land that acknowledges the value of womanhood, and particularly that of motherhood. It's a wonderful day, and you ought to be giving thanks for your mom all the time, right? But it is good to set aside one day, that we've set aside one day, just to acknowledge what our mothers have meant to us. And sadly to say, the world has certainly tried to blur the lines of the graces and gifts that distinguish women from men. But God's word is clear, and the order of family will stand as it's designed by God, regardless of what how do you figure people that have such bizarre ideas of what it means to be a woman in our day and time, and let's not go down that. No, that's awful, isn't it? We just rejoice and we're grateful that God has given us common sense and what is obvious in the creation that God has made. We're grateful for the faith that is recorded in the scripture, faith that some of your mothers had. There was a faith of Sarah, faith of Rahab, faith of Ruth, of Naomi, the faith of Deborah, Jael, of the Old Testament. And of course, there's a great host of women scattered throughout the New Testament that provide a broad study of feminine qualities to be studied and admired and emulated. Some of my reading, I even came across a quote by Ralph Waldo Emerson. Of course, you remember Emerson was one of the great poets of America. He was born, I think, in 1803, died 1860s, 70s, I can't remember exactly. But I found a quote that he had written, and he made this statement: America excels in women. America excels in women. The godly influence of the home certainly was the result of the Bible's impact. In that period of time, in the 1800s, middle 1800s, the Bible was the primary source of education and of moral instruction, and the nation benefited, as did the culture. Oh, if we could only go back to it today, what an improvement it would make on the character of young women and the character of young men if they were saturated and schooled with the scriptures. The women of Emerson's day excelled as Christian women, and we may do so again today when the scriptures are applied to everyday life. But if you're not applying the scriptures to everyday life, well, all you can end up with is the confusion that we're in. How much more is it important in our churches to give clear presentation of the role that God has given to men and the role that God has given to women? Not only to teach it, but to live it. I know that I've looked at this passage here before with you from 1 Samuel, but I wanted to return to it again today because there are some truths here that I hope will encourage you women, because I can tell you as a man, we desperately need you. You serve a tremendous place in the lives of boys and men, as we'll see here out of this passage of Scripture. Chapters 24, 25, and 26 have really four persons that are spoken of. And in particular, chapter 25, they are in contrast. So we begin here in 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 1. And Samuel died. And all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. That's just our launching point here this morning. Let's bow and ask the Lord's blessing and help. Father, we thank you for your word. As we've already prayed today, we are so very grateful for the influence of our mothers. We're thankful for the way in which you designed our mothers to love us, to care for us. And we ask that you would bless our mothers. We ask you that you would bless these that are here with us. We thank you for the way in which you have created. Lord, we praise you and thank you for the women in our lives. And we ask that you would help each one of them to so walk in the light of your word that their obedience would have a great impact and an influence far beyond even our own families and our churches. Lord, that there would be a holiness of character that would once again, as Emerson said, that we would be a nation that excels in women. So help us to that end. Please have mercy. Use your word in our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it seems like a strange place to begin as we look at the scriptures here today, and Samuel died. But we read that because we recognize that Samuel had a tremendous impact on the nation. His influence is now gone. But he has left behind a legacy. We know that God had used him, and even though he was dead, just as the Lord said at the tomb of Lazarus, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So Samuel lived on by the life that he had lived. And so you and I will live on by the lives which we live, the manner in which we conduct ourselves. Samuel's life, we know, is unique. We know how he came into this world as an answer to a mother who was absolutely broken that she could not conceive a child. And Hannah prayed and prayed. And she felt the great agony of not being able to give her husband a child. But God gave a promise, and God kept that promise. And from the time that Samuel was born, he was consecrated at his very birth. And he served the Lord from the entirety of his youth on. And his life, well, his life was peerless. Hold your place here at chapter 25 and turn back to the 12th chapter. Israel has demanded a king. God had told Samuel, they haven't rejected you, they have rejected me. But here in 1 Samuel chapter 12, we pick it up at the third verse. It says, "Behold, here I am. I witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose ass have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or of whom whose hand have I received any bribe to blind eyes therewith? And I will restore it you. And they said, thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. And he said unto them, the Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day that ye have not found aught in my hand. And they answered, his witness. He had lived a peerless life. No one could level a charge against him as a Old Testament seer, prophet. Samuel had lived a very godly life before them. Turn to Psalm 99. Turn to the 99th Psalm. One simple little statement here in Psalm 99 takes us back to the value of the character of Samuel's life. Psalm 99 and verse 6. Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that call upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. What do we learn about Samuel in that simple little statement? When Samuel asked something of God, God responded to him. That means that Samuel had lived such a life before Israel and before God, that his prayers were unhindered, and his communication with the Lord as a prophet was unhindered. And so the scripture tells us here very simply and plainly in verse 1, Samuel died. Where was he? Well, as the Lord Jesus had taught there in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, he, as a faithful servant, had gone to Abraham's bosom. He is the first that we make note of here of these four characters that we're looking at. The second, and third and fourth are very clear. We already have David mentioned here, so we have Samuel. We have David, verse 2 says, and there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was very great and had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now, the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife, Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. Now we're looking at the four here that are mentioned in this chapter. We have Samuel, and we have Nabal, we have Abigail, and we have David. These are placed in contrast to one another in their actions and in their character, as we see in the scriptures. Samuel, he's died. What did he leave behind? He left behind a tremendous testimony of personal integrity. No one could charge him with any criminality. He had remained a faithful servant, a faithful prophet before God. But we also have now mentioned this man who had accumulated great wealth, Nabal. What a name to name your child. Nabal means fool or foolish. Can you imagine naming your child a fool? But that is what the scripture says of him. That is how the scripture clearly portrays him. To understand this language about him, we see the scripture says he is churlish. Churlish Well, that means it's a terrible thing to be described as, but he's described as somebody who is dense. You know anybody that's just dense? You can't get through to them? The word also means stiff-necked. As you read through the Old Testament scriptures and you're reading that description of the children of Israel, that they're stiff-necked, they're stubborn, they will not surrender they'll not surrender their will to God. But it also means just downright rude. Nobody likes to be around rude people, do they? It is the way in which Joseph spoke to his brothers. When they came in and were looking for the food, he answered them, the scripture says, roughly. It's the same word that you have here, churlish. He was just downright rude to them. He was mean to them. He didn't speak kindly to them. So now you have Nabal and it's his whole character. He can't speak a kind, decent word to anybody. That's the second person we find here in the scriptures. He's not only churlish, dense, rude, stiff-necked, grievous. He's evil in his doings. So not only his personality is what it is, and out of that personality he does what he does. He's churlish in his character, and he's evil in his doings. So he's just not going to treat you kindly at all, because of what he is by character. Now, so do you see the contrast? Look at the contrast here between Samuel, who has died, and this Nabal, who is a man who's churlish, he's rude, he's just, he's ugly, and he treats everybody ugly, and he's evil in his doings, he's just bad to the bone. But we also have David mentioned here. We have David, and as we look at David, we find that this chapter is sandwiched between two events. In chapter 24, we have David being hunted by Saul. Saul's not really, he doesn't weigh so much personally by name into this 25th chapter. But we know that Saul had been seeking to kill David. And so look at chapter 24, just for a couple of verses here. The Bible tells us that as Saul had been seeking to kill David, David gets an opportunity to kill him if he would. And so the scripture says in verse 3, he came to the sheepcotes by the way, where was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. We know this story. And the men of David said, behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily, and it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And we know the rest of the story. Not going to the rest of the story. We know the rest of the story. Saul finally wakes up, goes out. David comes out hanging the piece of cloth, letting Saul know, I had the opportunity to kill you, but I didn't. And again now, we're looking at the contrast between these individuals, between Samuel, between Nabal, now David. And not only did David spare Saul's life here, and Saul admitted that David was more honorable than him in that 24th chapter. When you look at chapter 26, we have the incident again. Saul is seeking him another time. So you look at chapter 26 and verses 8 and 9. The Bible says, then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore, let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. In other words, I'll go right to the heart. Let's kill him and kill him right now. But what does David do? David's argument is, I can't do that. He is the Lord's anointed. I cannot lift up my hand against God's anointed. So we're looking at the contrast between Samuel and Nabal, between David and Nabal, and we're seeing the, and even the contrast with Saul as well, but we're focusing mainly on these four out of this 25th chapter. So David, here in both of these incidences, he shows his strength of character. He would not put his hand against Saul because God had anointed Saul to be the king. But now at the same time, we also remember that God had set aside Saul because Saul had intruded into the position of the priest. And because he had done that, God had cut off Saul. He had removed from him. He would not establish his kingdom. I'll just read to you out of 1 Samuel chapter 13, where Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he had commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. Verse 14 reads, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. So we have this already set apart. And David had already been anointed by oil to be the next king, you remember. So by the time we come to chapter 25, Samuel has died. But we're looking at these character traits. And we see that David in chapter 24 and David in chapter 26, his character is on display. He has opportunity to take the life of Saul, but he won't do it. He can't do it because of the character that God had placed with him. He has a deep reverence for God because the anointing had been placed on Saul. So we've seen, touched a little bit on Samuel here. We've touched a little bit on Nabal. Touched a little bit on David, but now we come to Abigail. And verse 3 says, the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife, Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of beautiful countenance. That's good. I kind of like that, don't you? She has a great name, Abigail. Abigail means the father's source of joy. I can say that about my daughter, that my daughter is my source of joy. Now, hopefully my boys will not listen to this message at any time in the future. they just give them more complaint against their sister that always told on them and got them in trouble. But Abigail is a good name. Father's source of joy. The scripture gives just a very simple explanation about her, that she first and foremost is a woman of understanding. Even before the acknowledgement of her figure and appearance in describing her as beautiful countenance. And that is what that means. She had a beautiful figure. She is womanly. Her appearance is that that is attractive. But first and foremost, she is a woman of good understanding. So now we know the story here. We're not going to go into all of the story that takes place. We know that we've already seen Nabal. It has vast herds. And it's time to shear the sheep, which generally is a springtime. So a springtime in Israel is not only sheep shearing time, and you want to get the sheep sheared prior to the to lambing. You can understand that if you've got ewes that are constantly needing to give milk. You don't want to be taking the time to shear them. So you get the shearing done before the lambing time starts. But it's also in Israel the time of barley harvest. So you've got sheep shearing. You've got all this wool. You've got the source of income from the wool. You've got new lambs that are coming. You have the barley harvest that is coming in, which this kind of takes us to the same time period in the calendar year as Ruth, correct? Because she was there for the barley harvest and then for the wheat harvest. David has been a faithful servant. He has showed his character in chapter 24. And by the way, this whole account of David in chapter 24 would have hit the Jerusalem news. Everybody would have known how that David had spared the life of Saul. Because, again, we won't read it, but you'll need to read through chapter 25. You'll see that Abigail, she knows what's happened of the previous previous mercy that David had showed to Saul. She alludes to it in the scripture here. But what we're just, since we're looking at the contrast of these that are in this story, and again, we know the story. We know that the sheep are being sheared, but we also know that David is now has been in the area. And from the record of the scripture here, we know that David, he doesn't have access to his father's animals. He doesn't have access to his father's lands. He's not back in Bethlehem. It's not safe for him to be there. And you know that Bethlehem means bread, city of bread. So how's David sustaining himself? Well, he would only have been able to sustain himself and this 400 men that are with him by the kindness of others. Was he robbing and stealing? Was he a Robin Hood? Not by any stretch of the imagination. In fact, the scripture tells us in this story that his men watched over all of these animals, the sheep, the goats, they were there as a protection, and they kept the flock. So with all of the bounty that's coming in at this period of time, everybody's happy. There's great joy for the monies to be earned off of the wool. The food to be provided in the springtime. And so David has simply been a good neighbor. He's been a good neighbor to all of those. And he sends 10 of his men to Nabal. And he's not asking for a percentage of the profits. But he is asking, would you just give us something to eat? And so he sends them there, and all he asks for, and look at verse 8, ask thy young men, and they will show thee, in other words, how good he had been to them. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Well, sure enough. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants and to thy son David. So David is taking a place of humility. He doesn't say, hey, look, I'm the future king. I've been anointed. And I've taken my time to take care of your herds. I think I deserve this. That's not it at all. He is only asking, I've been a good neighbor to you. Would you be so kind as to help us? Just whatever comes to your hand. I'm not asking for how much, no percentage. What was Nabal's response? Verse 10 says, he answered and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I take my bread, my water, and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? What was David's response? Well, now David's response. Now he had already responded to Saul in the previous chapter. Here was Saul at his feet. He had the opportunity to take his life. He didn't do it because of David's character, a godly character. What is going to happen following everything that we read in this 25th chapter? Saul's going to come back again. He's going to have another opportunity to kill him. But he doesn't. Because David's character is shining in the chapter before and in the chapter after. But here in chapter 25 and verse 12, the Bible tells us, so David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those sayings. And David said unto the men, gird ye on every man his sword. Very simply, well, I'll remedy this. And so in a moment of time, this David who had behaved himself so carefully in the previous chapter and would behave himself so carefully in the chapter following, in a moment of rage, he comes determined to kill everybody. But that takes us back to the title of this message today, A Woman of Good Understanding. And so as Abigail is described here as a woman of understanding. Now, of course, she wasn't there when the 10 men approached Nabal. She didn't hear any of this. But there was one servant who, having heard the response of Nabal, said, you know, I don't think this is going to turn out too well. Which is kind of interesting. How would he have known that David was going to respond to tell every man gird up his sword and come and wipe us all out? Especially, what did we have in chapter 24? What did the Jerusalem news say? David had an opportunity in the cave to kill Saul, but he didn't do it. And that became common knowledge. So you would think from everything of David's previous conduct that this one servant wouldn't have drawn that conclusion, and yet he did. And he comes, verse 14, and one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and our master, he, railed on him. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything as long as we had were conversant with them when we were in the fields." And again, you know the story. So he confirms the character not only of David, but let's think about this. We have 400 men that are with David. That's a lot of men. And isn't that a lot of mouths to feed? Wouldn't you have thought that one of that 400 would have found an opportunity to take one sheep, one from the goats? And yet the testimony was the impact of the character of David had had an impact on the character of these men, so that nothing was missing. And they never had a sense of fear with these men there. David was acting as one who loved his neighbor as himself. But in contrast to that, that certainly was not Nabal. And Nabal had railed against them. How did she respond? Well, she responded out of her character of being a woman of good understanding. There was no way to reason with Nabal. So the scripture tells us, goes on and gives all the list of all the items that Abigail put together. Wouldn't you have thought that Abigail, having put all this food together, wouldn't it have been better for her to take all of that and to take it to Nabal? Because David's on the way. His men are on the way with their swords drawn. Wouldn't it have been better for Abigail to give all of that food to Nabal? And so that when David showed up, Nabal would say, "Listen, hey, I'm sorry. You know, I don't know what got into me that I treated you and spoke to you in such a harsh way. Look, here, my wife's put together this feast for all of you, and sorry about the previous circumstance." And would have given Nabal an opportunity to kind of clear the air, endear himself to the future king. She doesn't do that, does she? She doesn't do that because she knows the character of Nabal. If she had showed up with Nabal and suggested that he now present all of these to David, no, he's thick. He's dense. He is not going to respond that way, and she doesn't even consider that. Because there is no way to reason with him. That's why, and I would suspect, you know, the Bible tells us in 2 Kings that Solomon knew 300 Proverbs. I suspect that as we look at the Proverbs that are recorded in the Scriptures, that these were Proverbs, these were things already spoken, already known. I'm reading to you from Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15, which reads, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, But he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. And that's going to be Nabal, isn't it? You're not going to change Nabal's opinion. Nabal doesn't feel like he owes anything to David or his men. And then also in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 16, the scripture says, a wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but a fool rageth and is confident. Again, there's Nabal. I wouldn't be surprised if these types of proverbs that Solomon would have put all together was things that had already been said. And Abigail knew she was not going to have any way of swaying Nabal. So she comes to David. She meets David. And she reverences the future king. And so she begins to, when she addresses him, look at verse 23 of chapter 25. And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord. As you continue to read through the passage there, you'll find that 14 times Abigail speaks to David and references him as my Lord. She's acknowledging, she knows that David will be the future king. She takes a position of humility, and her intervention, she believed, was from the Lord. So she bows before him. She shows a posture of humility. She has a testimony of faith. Look at verse 28. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of thee, Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Well, they hadn't been up to that point. David hadn't displayed this fit of rage before. No one expected this. No one would have anticipated that David would say to his men, get your sword on. We're going to take all of them out. Because that is what David says in verse 34. He says, for in very deed as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hadst hasted and come to me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall. Now, you ever seen a male dog go to the bathroom? What does he do? He finds himself a telephone pole, a fire hydrant. He lifts his leg and he pees on the wall. That's what male dogs do. David says, if you hadn't showed up, I'd have killed everyone right down to the stinking little dogs. I'd have killed them all. Because David's heart was in a rage. He had been highly offended. But I want you to understand that Abigail, like so many women in the Old Testament scriptures, and wives and women in our lives today, have the wisdom to counsel us men when we fly into a rage. Do men at times act in an unadvised way? Yes, they do. Does their temper get the best of them? Yes, it does. And every man needs a woman of good understanding, as is described by Abigail here. She shows her wisdom in confronting David in regards to this madness that had filled his mind and heart in a moment of pride and rage. And so she says, look at verse 30. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, neither that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. What is paramount of Abigail's person and character? She's a woman of good understanding. And so, to the character of men who are more prone to be out of balance, and that's exactly what we find. We find David in chapter 24. Well, he's in balance in his spirit towards Saul. In chapter 26, we find David in balance with the Lord in his spirit. But in chapter 25, here he had had in great distress from Saul. And here he had had great victory before and after. But all it took was one foolish man making a foolish accusation against him that nearly caused him to shed blood, as she said, causeless. David, your response to this does not warrant the bloodthirsty action that you've determined to take. So you see, ladies, here is a great benefit that you render to the men that are around you. I think that we could say this of Abigail as we could say of Esther. When Mordecai said to her, who knows if it is that God has brought you to the kingdom for such a time as this? Would you not say that that is so in this moment? Because she says, I know the Lord has promised you're going to be king, and the Lord's going to have put down those that are against you. You're going to be the king, and it will be good for you that you have come to that day, and you have not done this thing. You'll not have that on your conscience, that in a rage you shed blood causeless. What a blessing it is that Abigail stepped into the madness of David in that moment. It also shows us that no matter how great a victory we have in our Christian life, that all it takes is a little something. And you may have a great victory in your life that'll only be followed by a great opportunity to sin against God. And there have been many, a man and a woman, that have had that happen to them. So, a woman of good understanding. But this not only applies for the need of men. I have no doubt that Abigail's impact of her life would have also impacted her own son. She, by David, will have one son. His name, as recorded in 2 Samuel 3:3, is Chileab. His name, as recorded in 1 Chronicles 3:1, is Daniel. Think about this. The son that she gives birth to, one son by David, and apparently had no other children, did not have any children by Nabal. She has this one son whose name is Chileab. What does Chileab mean? Oh, it's a good name, as recorded there in 2 Samuel 3:3. It means restraint of his father. She gave him one son. And she named him that. But now, why the difference between 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles? Why is he not referred to as Chileab in 1 Chronicles 3:1? Where there, he's referred to as Daniel. What does Daniel mean? Daniel means judge of God. So by his name recorded in 2 Samuel, Chileab, he is always stands before his father as a reminder of how God intervened through Abigail to restrain him from taking innocent life. But by the time he is recorded in Chronicles, he's given the name Daniel. Daniel as judge of God. My suspicion is that God gives us these two names. One would be for the sake that David would always see that boy and he would never be able to forget by his son Chileab that God had restrained him. It wasn't Abigail. It was God that had stepped in to protect him. It was the Lord that was intervening to preserve him from doing something that would have bore on his conscience all of his life. But by the time we come to Chronicles, we have Daniel. Daniel now stands as a man of his own. And he's recorded as a judge of God, which would indicate that the character that Abigail had instilled within her son had brought him to a place of honor, that he would be recorded as Daniel, a judge of God. This all comes out of a woman who is recorded in the scripture as a woman of good understanding. Now, should we develop that? Should we pray that as our young ladies, young men, are under the preaching of the Word of God, that they would develop a character that will not only bless their generation, but will be a blessing to the next generation. Absolutely. We develop those that have a good understanding, that can look at the circumstance and judge it correctly, as was the case of Abigail. You may be able to look back on your mother. I look back on the relationship of my mother and my father, and from a child's perspective, it was volatile. My dad being what he was. But I observed my mother, a woman of good understanding, and how she managed her own walk with the Lord in the light of my dad, who was a more noble in character. What did she produce? She produced a son by God's grace that hopefully has acted right. Abigail understood the character of God and men. She understood her God-given role. She knew that she could make a difference. Ladies, I want you to know, you can make a difference. You can make a difference in your daughters' lives. You can make a difference in the lives of the men that are around you by being a woman of good understanding. You have the capability of giving wise counsel. And especially being a voice of reason when us guys are out of our minds. And when our daughters are not thinking as they ought to think. She knew she could make a difference. She leaped into action immediately, didn't she? Thank God for this woman who stepped in for such a time as this. We encourage ourselves today. We remind ourselves of this quote that Ralph Waldo Emerson made. America excels in women. Emerson's father had died young. His mother had been the one that had helped to raise him. He had a godly aunt who schooled him in religious truth. So he had strong women as a boy growing up that had an impact on his life. We thank God that that's still possible today. But it just comes back to purposing to walk with God, honor God's word, and then God will use each in his time to balance out. There in chapter 24 and chapter 26, David's back on an even keel. But in between, he needed the guidance of a woman with good understanding to bring him. He had been in balance. He had gotten out of balance. God brought him back into balance by a wise woman. So we thank the Lord for the potential that all women have to be women of good understanding, to raise up their daughters and their sons. Their daughters to be of good understanding, their sons not to be unable. You have to ask yourself then here, how did Abigail end up with Nabal? And maybe that needs to be part of the study here, that the Abigails teach their daughters not to end up with a Nabal. And teach their sons not to be a Nabal. A and destroy their own lives. Women of good understanding, how desperate the hour is for that. Yes. What a blessing to live by the book and to know that in this generation, it by the grace of God can be turned and we can excel as a nation one more time in strong women, godly women, faithful women. As the whole list of from Sarah on down through the scriptures, these women provide us Old Testament and New of those that walked with God. We'll close our service out with number 535. Sing just that. We don't sing it that often, and you may not even remember the the tune to it. We'll sing just that first verse in closing. Number 535, A Christian Home. And you can join me standing if you would as we sing just that first verse in closing. Oh, give us homes built firm upon the Savior, where Christ is head and counselor and guide, where every child is taught His love and favor and gives his heart to Christ the crucified. How sweet to know that though His footsteps waver, His faithful Lord is walking by His side. So, Father, we thank You for giving us our homes and the potential to have women in our lives with good understanding. For those that You've placed there and the benefit that they have given to us, we want to thank You. You have used them. They have been a tool to give us wise counsel when we've been out of balance, when we've been dense in our thinking, to point us back to that's right, and that is holy, and that is good, and good for us. Thank You for Your word. There's no other source for our women to find their place to be of good understanding apart from Your scriptures. So, Lord, I pray that this book might instill to all of us the principles needed that we might have a land and live in a land where our land excels with good women. So please have mercy upon us to that end. And thank You for this message, though preached again, it's still a blessing to us, and the truth is still appropriate. And God, deliver us from having a Nabal spirit, to be stiff-hearted, stiff-necked. Please, I ask, use the meekness and tenderness of our dear mothers, grandmothers, of godly women, to bring us back into a balance with You and with the world in which we live. Thank You for this mercy, and we ask Your help and strength and blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.